Matthew chapter number 22. Well, God has been good to us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord has spoken to many hearts this past week. We're very thankful for that. Had two young people saved last Sunday morning and another one saved later. We're thankful for that. We had a great revival service. Great speakers, all the speakers. You know, revival service, I schedule them not just for you. I schedule them for me. All year long, I have to preach to you. But during revival services, I get a chance to get preached at. Boy, they rung my clock a bunch of times. You ought to be thankful that they did. Amen. Because I hope that through it, I'm going to be a better pastor and better preacher from the things that I heard. Amen. And so revival services are a great time when, you know, we get together and we look at God's Word. Great time of fellowship. Boy, there was such a sweet spirit here this past week. And we're thankful for that. A time of prayer. A time of interceding on the behalf of others. I'm just so thankful for it. I know many of you have asked about my prostate cancer. My numbers, I went to the urologist this past week. And I think that what's going on is a direct answer to what God's doing in my life. On Wednesday, I had to go back to my oncologist. And before I went, I come into the auditorium and three men met me. They said, "Preacher, we want to pray with you." So we prayed. And then I left and had to do some other things. And I come back in and there was about 15 more men in here. And they said, "Preacher, we want to pray with you." And then I went to the doctor. And my cancer, my PSA dropped from 5.22 down to 4.5, which is good. And my oncologist said, "Pastor, we don't want to do anything." He said, "As long as it's dropping, it's best not to do anything, and we'll just monitor it every 3 months." And I think that's a direct answer to prayer. Amen. And I'm thankful that there are people that care about me. As a pastor, sometimes it's a lonely road. Sometimes you wonder if anybody cares. You're always there for everybody else's needs, and you're always there to try to help one another or try to help others, but sometimes you wonder if there's anybody else that really cares about you and your family. And I'm glad that this church does. And I'm glad that they care about me and my wife and my children and my grandchildren. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that they take time and pray for me. And I appreciate all your prayers. And you just pray that those numbers just keep going down. I kind of look at it this way. Our time is short. We are not going to have a whole lot more time here in this world before the trumpet sounds and calls us home to glory. I don't think he wants me just laying around trying to recover from surgery or radiation or all the other things that they want to try to treat you with. I think he wants me just to be busy serving him, and that's what I'm going to try to do the best I can. But this past week, boy, it's been just a real blessing. And like I said, the Lord has just spoken to a lot of people's hearts. It's wonderful when the Lord opens the hearts of individuals, whether young or old, and brings them to him. You know, when you stop and think about it, they responded to the invitation of the King. Think about that. The King of Glory has invited us to come and not only be there in His presence, but He has invited us to be there a part of His family. Can you imagine that? The King of the universe invites us. As Brother Ouellette said, according to Mark chapter number 15, when the woman met him, he said, "Woman, you're nothing but a dog, a Gentile. It's not right to give the children's meat to dogs." And boy, I tell you what, that really, really spoke to me. Thank God, even though we are unworthy in His sight, He still chooses to take care of us. Well, what a wonderful truth. And you know, when the King gives the invitation and He says, "Come, for all things are now ready," it's a wonderful thing when someone responds and gets saved. They become a child of God. They are forgiven. They're adopted into God's family. They're headed towards heaven. Amen? Well, that's a wonderful thought. All because the king thought, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and give an invitation to all those who really aren't worthy, but I love them anyway. That's where Matthew 22 is. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 1 through verse number 9. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. Now, a parable is, it means to come along beside. It's a heavenly truth to illustrate an earthly story. Jesus is trying to teach the disciples a biblical truth here. And it says, he spake a parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Now, I want you to notice verse number 3, the last part. Read those words with me. And they would not come. Boy, how sad. Verse number 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. Look at verse 5. But they made light of it. And they went on their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Father in heaven, Lord, I do pray that you just speak to our hearts today. Guide us and direct us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that's lost, I pray, Lord, that they would respond to the invitation of the King. And certainly, Lord, we are unworthy in thy sight. But Lord, today we are thankful that even though it is not meet for you to give your children's meat to the dogs, yet we feed from the crumbs that fall from the tables. And Lord, we are unworthy. Not, we have no righteousness about ourselves, Lord. And Lord, we come to you. And Lord, help us to be thankful that you extend an invitation to us. Lord, help those that are lost to respond to that invitation. I pray, Lord, that you just help those of us that are saved not to be indifferent to the invitation of the King. Guide and direct, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice some things, some truths about this passage of Scripture that I believe that will help each and every one of you. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the most important thing that you could ever do is to respond to the invitation that the King gives. Come, for all things are now ready. You know, the Lord loves you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life and to die a sinner's death upon the cross of Calvary. And He loved you so much that He stretched out His hands and there He died upon the cross of Calvary. And He shed His blood for you and I. And this is what makes the invitation possible for you, for us. It makes it possible for every person that has ever lived. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ was shed upon the cross of Calvary. But I want you to notice some things in verse number 2 through verse number 9 this morning that I think will help you. And I'd like to go ahead and share with you some truths about the dangers of indifference. You know, so many times we go through life and all of a sudden, you know, we're given truth and we're given responsibilities, and after a period of time, we become indifferent towards those things. I think that every time a young couple gets together and there's a bride and there's a groom, I think that they enter into that marriage bond with full expectations of marital bliss the rest of their life. If you don't enter in that way, you should never get married. Amen? I think you ought to enter in and you ought to say, you know what? This is the greatest thing since sliced bread and apple pie with ice cream on top. Amen? Marriage ought to be something that's wonderful. And I think that when you enter into that relationship, it ought to be something that you really desire and something that you really anticipate. But it's unfortunate that sometimes after a year, after 3 years, after 5 years, we become indifferent towards each other. I'm thankful yesterday my wife and I celebrated 39 years of marriage. And I love my wife today as much as I did. Actually, I love her more than what I did when I married her. And I'm very thankful for who she is. And I'm thankful for the journey that we've had together. And it's been a wonderful journey, Gail. And I love you with all my heart. But I want you to understand, many times we grow indifferent, don't we? All of a sudden we take one another for granted. And sometimes it doesn't take even a year and all of a sudden we start taking each other for granted. And those things should not be. And we become indifferent towards those things. You remember, fellas, when you first got your job and all, you were so excited to punch that clock the very first day. But it doesn't take very long. All of a sudden, after a week or 2 weeks, all of a sudden the grudge and the drudge of getting into work and punching the clock and going through the motions and working on that assembly line or driving that truck or working that excavator or whatever it might be. You know, we get wore out from those things and all of a sudden it just becomes a job. And we kind of drag in every morning and we drag out afterwards and we become indifferent towards our job. Now I believe as a child of God, we ought to go ahead and approach work a little bit different, amen? We ought to be excited about what God has given us. We ought to be excited about the potential that God has for us, amen? And we ought not be indifferent towards those things that God has afforded to us, whether it's our job or whether it's our marriage, whether it's our children, whether it's our responsibilities at church or whatever it may be. We ought not be indifferent towards those things. All God's people said, amen. But you know what? There are so many times we will become indifferent towards the things of God. Remember when you first got saved? We were so excited about being in the Bible and reading the Bible. And I remember the first time I read my Bible from cover to cover, I was so excited to start it for the second time. I was excited about getting into the Word of God and reading it. And there was times when, as a new Christian, I'd sit down and read 40 and 50 chapters at a time. You ever try to sit down and read the whole book of Isaiah at once? You ever try to sit down and read the whole book of Ezekiel at once? It's tough. Try to go ahead and read the whole book of Psalms without stopping. It takes you a while, amen? But you know what? I would look forward to a time when I would spend hours in the Word of God. But you know, after being saved a while, it's very easy to become indifferent to reading my Bible. It becomes very, very easy to become indifferent towards praying. It becomes very easy to become indifferent towards people that are lost. We're surrounded around lost people all the time. And all of a sudden, we become indifferent. We see them at the restaurant. We see them at the gas station. We see them at the grocery store. We see them at the post office. And we see people all around us that need a gospel tract and they need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so wrapped up in our own life and the intricacies of our own life that we fail to go ahead and share Christ with those individuals. The only thing that will really make a difference in their life, and we become indifferent to the needs of those people. I mean, isn't that true? In Matthew chapter number 22, I think the greatest lesson that he teaches us here is the danger of indifference. The danger of indifference. This past week, we had some wonderful, wonderful messages preached throughout the week. In the daytime, we had a great lineup of speakers and even had some young people get up and preach. Josh, I enjoyed that message out of Daniel chapter number 1. That was a blessing to me. It really was. And you know what? God used him to speak to my heart. Amen?
Amen.
And every message that was preached, God spoke to me about something. But it's so easy to get indifferent, even to the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, preacher, I heard this message before. You know what? I've had steak and potatoes a number of times in my life. Amen? Never get tired of them. I've had steak cubed, grilled, broiled, baked. And I tell you what, I never get tired of it. Amen? You've only got one gospel. Amen? We ought never get tired of the old story. Well, I've heard that preacher before. I've heard that message before. You know what? If it was good once, it ought to be good twice. I think it was John Wesley that said you could take John 3:16 and preach a whole year every Sunday on John 3:16 and it would never get old. I want you to notice 8 things this morning. I'm going to go quick. Build a big front porch, now I'm going to have a small house, all right? Amen. Amen. We'll see how that works. It usually doesn't. I want you to notice, number one, what's this parable about? This parable is about a certain king. Now, at the very end, I'm going to wrap this all together. But it is about a certain king. Now, what is a king? A king is someone who has absolute authority over his kingdom. Amen? Everybody that's living in his kingdom, he rules over them. A king also has absolute ownership. Everything in his kingdom really ultimately is his. It's ultimately his. I want to remind you today that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He owns it all, and we are just nothing more than his pawns here on earth. And he has the right to move us wherever he wants to move us and use us however he wants to use us. Amen? I like playing chess. And I've been playing chess since I've been about 8 years old. I don't play a whole lot anymore. But there are times when you're playing chess, you'll go ahead and you will sacrifice a bishop or a rook. Or there has been times when I've sacrificed a queen in order to make a move and put someone in checkmate. God has the right to do with us whatever He chooses, and however He moves us on the board of life, God has the right to do that because God is sovereign and God owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein, Psalm 24, verse number 1. So number one, it's about a certain king. And this certain king has absolute authority, absolute ownership overall. Verse number 2, I want you to notice this. And the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. This parable is not only about the king, but this parable is about the king's son. You know, I love my boys. I love my daughter. I'd do anything for them. This king is now making preparation and making ready for the marriage of his own son. This son one day was going to be the king over the land. He was going to inherit all things of his father. He was going to rule where his father rules, and he was going to go ahead and reign where his father reigned. And listen, this son of the king, he was going to be in control of everything one day. And one day every knee was going to bow and every tongue was going to confess that he was Lord. Amen. It's all about the king's son. The king's son is the rightful heir to the kingdom. The king's son was to be honored the same way the king was to be honored. And I believe as a child of God, we ought to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Why? Because He is the soon coming king. The king's son ought to be honored. The king's son was to be married. You know, weddings are a special time. Amen? And they ought to be a special time. They ought to be a time of joy. They ought to be a time when friends come and they honor those that are getting married. Let me just give you a little bit of tidbit of information. The wedding is not about the guests. The wedding is about the bride and the groom. Why is it here in our culture that we think if our son or our daughter is going to get married, we've got to entertain everybody? Hey, the guests that come to a wedding, they're not there to be entertained. They're there to come and honor the bride and the groom. And if you ever go to a wedding, don't think it's your thing that you have to be entertained and you have to be fed and you have to make sure that everybody caters to every whim of you. You're there to be for the bride and the groom. Amen? We got it all backwards. Well, let's go ahead and we'll spend all kinds of money. I know people will spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on wedding receptions when really what they ought to do is everybody ought to bring a lot of money for the bride and the groom. And you know what? Just drive through McDonald's and get a cheeseburger and a Happy Meal. Amen. And that can be your wedding dinner. Amen. I think that would be the best thing to do. But you know really what it's all about. The king's son was to be honored and the king's son was to be married. It was supposed to be a special day for the king's son. And what we have done, we have said, you know what, the wedding is all about the guests, and the wedding is not about the guests, the wedding is about the bride and the groom. It is a special day. It is a special day. And here in verse 2, it was a special day for the king's son. And look at verse number 3. This parable not only tells me about a certain king, and not only tells me that this parable is about the king's son, the one who is going to inherit all things, but this parable talks about an invitation. It talks about an invitation. And he sent forth his servants and called them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Now wait a minute. It says there in verse 3, he sent forth his servants and called them that were bidden to the wedding. I would have to say that these are probably people of his kingdom. And the Bible says that they would not come. It is about an invitation. The invitation was offered by the grace of the king. Do you realize, Brother Mike, God would never have to invite you if he didn't want to? Stop and think about that. He wouldn't have to invite me or Brother Mark or Brother Doug. Marie, the king wouldn't have to invite you if he didn't want to. The invitation is only offered to us by the grace of God. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, the only reason why we are one day going to sit down at the table of the great king is because he went ahead and he said, you know what? I'm going to extend the invitation to them. It's about an invitation. It was offered by the grace of the king. The invitation was originally offered to a select few. Look at verse number 3. And he sent forth his servants and called them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. In John chapter number 1, verse number 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus Christ went to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people ended up rejecting him. But verse number 12 says, but as many as received him. Hey, I remember when I received him. October 30th, 1978. At an old-fashioned revival meeting at Trinity Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio, where there was an old leather-lung preacher by the name of B.R. Lake, and they got up and preached one day and told me that I was a sinner and I was going to die and go to hell unless I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I walked down the aisle that night and I repented of my sins and asked Christ to save me. That made a difference in my life. Amen. It was all because there was an invitation that was offered. It was offered to a select few, to them that were bidden. And, of course, it was offered first to the Jewish people. Unfortunately, they rejected him. But thankfully, the invitation was extended to us. Amen. Amen. Look at verse number 5. It says, and they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm and to another to his merchandise. The invitation was ignored. How sad. How sad. But the great thing is, look at verse number 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Listen, the wedding was opened up to everybody. Everybody can come. Well, thank the Lord for that. You realize because of that, we are a part of the whosoever? Amen? You're a part of the whosoever, and so am I. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's about an invitation. Look at verse number 4. It's about great preparation. You know, too many times we get indifferent towards the things of God. We get indifferent towards the things of Jesus Christ. We get indifferent towards Bible reading and prayer and going to church and witnessing. We get too indifferent towards those things. In verse number 4, it's about great preparation. Again, he sent forth other servants saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner." I love to eat. I could only imagine what the dinner was like. Here's a king. A king has made preparation. I remember when we were first saved, we lived in Falls Torrey, and we went to church in Findlay, and we would stop at the Christian bookstore in Findlay, Ohio. And I remember there on Route 12, and I forget what other side street that was on, but we would stop in there. And they usually had a lot of nice paintings hanging on the wall. And I remember one picture in particular, and it still sticks in my mind. The scene is it looks like heaven. The backdrop is blue. There's clouds all over. There's a banquet table that is set. Maybe you've seen this picture. There's a banquet table that is set, and the banquet table is right up front, and you see these hands off in the distance like this, and it's the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the table goes on throughout eternity, and everything is, all the dinnerware is all set, the table is all set, all the food is there, the only thing is missing is you. I'm here to tell you, there was an invitation that was given, and it's extended to all. There was great preparations that was made, wedding preparations. Could you imagine the music? Could you imagine the spread that was laid there? I'm telling you what, the food is going to be great, amen? Jesus is going to gird himself and he's going to say, "Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine." And we're going to sit down and we're going to feast with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout, amen? Preparations. The meal was prepared. Boy, we had some great food this past week. Thank the Lord. I don't know how much food we went through, but it was a lot. And there wasn't a whole lot left. A little bit of macaroni salad, that's it. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. "Behold, I have prepared my dinner." And my, what's that next word? Oxen. That is plural for ox. He said, "My oxen and my fatlings are killed." Now, there are times when my wife will take a chuck roast or a pot roast and she'll put it in a crock pot and with potatoes and carrots and onions and all of those things. And then she lets that simmer all night long, and then Sunday afternoon we eat that. Now, that's just one little roast. Could you imagine having a whole cow to eat? Amen? And not just one. And this is not just a cow, it was an ox. They're bigger. Amen? I mean, this is a bull. This is like those things that those guys ride on in PBR, you know? I mean, they're super cows. That's the only thing I can say. They're just big. And so it wasn't just one. There was more than one because it says oxen. And then it says fatlings. So they had fatted calves that they went ahead. And there were many of those. Boy, what a dinner. I mean, pass the steak, amen? And so there was meals prepared. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, a parallel passage, it calls it a great supper. Could you imagine a king putting on a great supper? Boy, talking about abundance. There was great preparation. You know, I think sometimes we get indifferent towards the preparation that God has prepared for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I think we become indifferent towards a place called heaven that God is preparing for us, where there is going to be no more sickness and no more pain and no more death, for the former things are passed away. And we think, yep, okay, well, great, praise the Lord, I'm thankful for that. Man, how indifferent can we be? How indifferent can we be towards the things of God? There was great preparation that was made. But then I want you to notice what it says in verse number 5. There was great indifference. There was great indifference. Look at verse 5. It says, but they made light of it and went on their way, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. I want you to read the first part of verse 5 with me again. It says, but they made light of it. What do you mean they made light of it? Well, go back to Luke chapter, hold your place here. Let's look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter number 14. In Luke chapter number 14, and I want you to notice, beginning in verse number 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now we realize by Matthew that this great supper was the wedding feast for his son. And it goes on, it says, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now look at verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make what? The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. That's a pretty lame excuse. Who in the world's going to buy a piece of ground never seen it before? Amen? And by the way, you know what? If you bought a piece of ground, the ground's going to be there tomorrow.
That's right.
I mean, what's it going to do? Grow legs and walk away? I mean, the ground's always going to be there. You know what it is? Just a hollow, lame excuse. But I want you to see the next thing. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. No, wait a minute. You can always prove them another day. And, you know, if you really had any business savvy to yourself, if you were going to buy 5 yoke of oxen, I think I'd want to go ahead and hitch those babies up and drop the plow on the ground and see how they do before I buy them. Amen? That would just make sense. You know, if I'm going to go out and buy a muscle car, I'm going to go out and find myself an old Shelby Mustang 500 with a 427 and a 4-speed in it. Amen? I'd want to go out there and burn some rubber with it before I paid the cash. Amen? Just let me at it. You know, and just go ahead and drive that thing and see what it would do. If I'm going to buy something like that, I'm going to prove it first. That just makes sense, wouldn't it, Brother Bob? Let's go ahead and just burn the rubber on that tire. And let's go ahead and let's see what this thing has. I think I'd take it down to Norwalk and see what it would turn in a quarter mile. You say, oh, come on, preacher. Now listen, if they were going to go ahead and they were going to buy oxen, certainly they'd want to go ahead and prove those things first. Now I heard somebody one time said this last excuse was probably the most worthy excuse. I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Yeah. Now go back to Matthew before I get in trouble, all right? And I want you to notice what it says. Now this, Luke is a direct parallel passage to Matthew, and there's some things that are mentioned in Luke that aren't mentioned in Matthew and vice versa. But I want you to notice what it says in verse number 5. Now look at the first part of the verse and I want you to read it with me. But they made light of it. So as they begin to make excuses, they were laughing and they were making light of it. Those weren't real excuses. They were just making fun of the king. Bad thing to do. I want you to notice they made light of it. In other words, they mocked the king. Well, I married a wife. I can't come. You have to understand, Lord. Oh, I bought some cows. You know, I need to go out and see how they do. I bought a piece of ground. I can't come. Yeah, and that's what they did. They just laughed about it, Tom. That's all they did. You know what that shows me? It shows me that they were indifferent to the things of the king. Doesn't it? They disregarded the fact that He is King. They disregarded the fact that He owned it all. He owned those cattle and He owned that land. And He even owned those servants. He owned it all. They disregarded the fact that He controlled it all. Look at verse 7. Now look at verse 6. And the remnant took His servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. They not only mocked the king, they rebelled against the king. They rebelled against the king. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. We better be careful. In Psalm 2, I was reading through it this morning in my devotions, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way." And that word kiss means to embrace. We need to embrace the Son. These people were not embracing the Son. The king was wroth at the rejection. The king judged those who rejected His invitation. I've had people say to me, and I've heard other preachers say the same thing. As you're witnessing, they'll say, "You know what? I can't understand why God would ever send, a loving God would ever send anybody to hell." Listen, a loving God has extended an invitation to all. And all the world, most of the world I should say, has mocked and jeered and scoffed at the idea of God's invitation. And they said, "I will not have this man reign over me." And now the king is upset. He says, "Fine, you don't want a free invitation to come to my wedding, and you don't want a free invitation to salvation, then you go ahead and receive the judgment of God upon your life." God has the right to do it. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. God owns it all, and He has the right to do with it whatever He wants. The king judged those, verse number 7, who rejected His invitation. He was wroth, and He sent forth His armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And I'm here to tell you, one day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to return to this earth, and He's going to smite this earth with a rod of His anger, and He is going to go ahead and burn this earth up. We better make sure that we're on the right side of glory. Amen. The Bible says that all will stand before Him one day. Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us must give account of himself before God." In 2 Corinthians 5:10 it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." There is going to be none that are going to escape. And one day at the great white throne judgment of God, when all the lost sinners stand before Him throughout all of eternity, and the books are going to be opened, and every person is going to be judged out of those books according to their works. And the sea is going to give up the dead which is in it, and death and hell is going to deliver up the dead which is in them, and they're going to be judged every man according to their works, and death and hell is going to be cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. You better make sure, listen, you better make sure you're on the right side of eternity, because I tell you what, hell is an awful, awful place to spend eternity in, amen? You better make sure that you run to Calvary and say, "God, have mercy upon me and save me in Jesus' name." Because listen, if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to spend an eternity in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. We need to get ready to go ahead and meet the King. Amen. Listen, it's about great indifference, but it's about the King's judgment. All are going to stand before Him and none is going to escape. You say, "Well, you know what? God's going to make it. He's going to make an exception for me." You're pretty foolish. Because God is not a respecter of persons, the Bible says in Romans 2:11. God is not going to make an exception for me, and He's not going to make an exception for you. I remember one day I was witnessing to a friend I grew up with in high school. And I said, "Ted," I said, "you need to get saved." I said, "One day you're going to stand before God." And I said, "There's going to be no escape. You need to get saved." He says, "Oh, Rick," he says, "it'll be all right." He says, "You know, all my life I've been a fighter." He says, "I'll make a way." I looked at him. I said, "Ted, you know I care about you, but you're foolish. God's not going to make an exception for you. And he's not going to make an exception for me, nor any of you. One day the judgment is going to come. And you better make sure, listen, you better make sure that you're on the right side of eternity. I want you to notice verse number 9. Verse number 9. Not only is it about a certain king and a king's son and an invitation and preparation and great indifference and judgment, but it's about a final call. It's about a final call in verse number 9. And the king said, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." It was the final call. It was the final invitation. And listen, we do not know when the final invitation is going to be given. I remember Brother Don saying, as an 8-year-old boy, he heard a preacher preach one time, and he said, "You know what, if I don't get saved tonight," he says, "God has spoken to my heart, I'll never get saved." He says, "I need to get saved." Isn't that right? This might be the last opportunity that any of you ever have to hear the gospel. I remember a number of years ago, I was preaching a funeral for a man over in Rocky Ridge. Pearl Bostetler lived over in Rocky Ridge, and Brother John and I went over and had a chance to witness to him. Led him to Christ. Family, after a couple of years, the elderly gentleman fell, passed away, and the family called me and said, "Would you do the service?" I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to do the service." And we talked about how that he got saved, and even in an old age, how he gave his life to the Lord. Never came to church, never got baptized, was in a hospital bed the whole time I ever knew him. But you know what? I believe he's in glory today because he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And so I preached the funeral, preached the funeral service, and then it was at the funeral service I gave an invitation. There was five individuals that raised their hands saying that they prayed and asked the Lord to save them. And one of those young men that raised their hand came to me afterwards. His name was Frankie. Lived up in Michigan. I said, "Young man, did you mean business with God?" He says, "I sure did." I said, "Praise the Lord." I says, "This will make an eternal difference in your life." It's the last I saw him alive. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call. That 17-year-old man was in a car accident and went out into eternity. And I preached his funeral. I'm here to tell you, it might be your final call. You do not know. Young people that are in the auditorium today, you do not know. You say, "Well, I've got all my life." Today is the only day that you've got. You don't know how much longer you've got. I might be gone this afternoon. I don't know. You might be gone this afternoon. The trumpet may sound. Every Christian might be gone this afternoon. Amen. And if you're lost, you're going to be left behind to stay here and suffer the vengeance of the tribulation period and be lost forever. You better get saved today. Amen. It's about the final call. In Luke 14:21, Jesus said, "Go out and call the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." Listen, the final call was that whosoever will, let him come. Then the wedding took place. And there's no more call or no more invitation after the wedding. Now let me wrap it all up. Let me tell you what I think this parable is telling us. That certain king, that's God. The king's son, that's Jesus Christ. There is a wedding that is being prepared. It hasn't happened yet. But I'm telling you what, all the guests that are coming, it'll all be fulfilled when the rapture takes place. There'll be no more for the wedding. Because in Revelation chapter 4, you find the rapture of the redeemed. In Revelation chapter 5, in the last part of chapter 4 and chapter 5, you find the wedding taking place. I'm here to tell you, I don't know when the rapture is going to take place, but I do know this. The king is coming. Yeah. The wedding is being prepared. I read a thing the other day, and those of you that are interested in Bible prophecy, one of the last things that really needs to be taking place is the preparation for the tribulation temple. There's only one thing that really to be taking place before the tribulation temple to be fulfilled. they needed to find, according to the book of Numbers, the ashes of a red heifer in order for the cleansing of the priests. For centuries, they've been looking for one to meet the scriptural qualifications. And this past month, they found what they believed to be a perfect red heifer. The Jewish priests have come over here to the United States, raised in the United States. I believe it was raised in Texas. They have certified this is truly a biblical red heifer. You say, what's the significance? The significance is this. The priests could not be cleansed for the coming temple in which the Antichrist is going to end up usurping authority of in the middle of the tribulation period. And they could not be cleansed until they had the ashes of a red heifer. And finally, after hundreds and hundreds of years, they have found those. That just tells me this. The tribulation period is not far off. But thank God, before that takes place, I'm out of here. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming back and He's going to take me out. Listen, it's about the final call. The wedding is being prepared. So we see that God is the King and Jesus Christ is the King's Son, and there's being a wedding prepared and all are invited to this great feast. That's talking about salvation. That's available to all of us. And then next, each of us are obligated to respond to the King. And to mock and scoff at the invitation, to reject the invitation, only means certain judgment. There's a judgment coming for all those who reject. You know, indifference has a horrible effect. When I was still in high school, I got a full-time factory job, going to school full-time, working in a factory full-time. You say, how in the world did you do that? Well, back then you could do things like that. You could get away with things like that, I should say. And I remember working in this factory, and it had some very dangerous machinery. And there was this piece of machinery it was an aluminum extrusion factory in Fostoria. And it took a billet of aluminum that was 26 inches long, 6 inches round, heated it up to about 1,100 degrees and pushed it through a die and made all kinds of shapes and things for windows and doors and just about anything you'd want. And the ram that pushed it through this die would get up to about 3,000 PSI. Great force was exerted. We were getting ready to shut down for maintenance over the Christmas holidays, and they said, we only got one more shift. He said, the boss said, we've got a cracked ram, and we don't want to go ahead and shut down because we're going to change it anyway. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to push, and we're going to use that ram. And I remember as I was running the press, pressure would start building up on that thing as the billet was loaded in and started pushing through, and you'd hear this ram start to groan and it go and it start to pop, and you could see the crack on the outside of this ram. I'm thinking, oh man, this is not good. It was about supper time, about 7 o'clock at night. I was working afternoon shift, and the utility man came to relieve me. His name was Don Hook. And Don ended up coming, and he relieved me from running the press. And they were having problems with the press, and I come back from lunch break, and I was ready to put some dyes in the oven and get them hot. And he said, Rick, go ahead and you take care of the dyes. That was actually his job. And he says, I'll go ahead and take care of the press. I said, that's fine. It was vice versa. He took care of the dyes, and I took care of the press. And so the supervisor was there, and we loaded the billet up, and we started putting pressure on that ram. And all of a sudden, it sounded like a shotgun exploded. And Don Hook was, I looked at Brother Don when I said that. Don Hook was a big, broad-shouldered guy, burly fella. His neck was about that big around. He really didn't have a neck. It went from his head down to his shoulders, just a big guy. all of a sudden, the pressure built up and we heard this boom! And a piece of steel from that ram, about this big around, about the size of a football, came out of that ram. Flew about across the auditorium, about the distance of our auditorium, hit Don in the back of the head, and then ricocheted off at a 90-degree angle and went about another 40 foot. And down he fell. You know, it's a terrible thing. Don lived. It messed him up for about a year and a half. You know why he got hurt? Because the plant manager and the supervisors were indifferent towards the potential problems that could take place, and it almost cost myself and him his life. There are problems when we become indifferent towards the things of God. And we become indifferent towards going to church, and we become indifferent towards reading our Bible, and we become indifferent towards praying, and we become indifferent towards soul winning, we become indifferent towards giving to missions and tithing. Listen, there is a problem when we become indifferent towards the things of God. Indifference for God will create an indifference for souls and an indifference towards eternity. And I believe if we are going to strive together for the faith of the gospel, we must recognize indifference in our lives. And we must forsake indifference in our lives. And we need to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, help me not to be indifferent anymore. Help me to be genuine. Help me to be true. Because listen, souls are in the balance. Souls are going to die and go to hell because we are indifferent towards the things of God. May God help us all. God, help us not to be indifferent. Let's bow our heads, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this morning, if the Lord has spoken to you, I'd encourage you to come. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to run to the altar and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and save me in Jesus' name. Don't be indifferent towards the cross of Christ and the blood that was shed for you. Don't be indifferent. Don't be indifferent towards the love that He showed you. Don't be indifferent. Today, if you're saved, don't become indifferent towards the blessings of God upon your life. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that You bless this invitation. Help us, Lord, to never take for granted. Help us, Lord, never to be indifferent to Thee and the things of God. One day we're all going to stand before Thee. And Lord, while there is an opportunity, and while the invitation is given, help us to seize the opportunity. Father, I pray, Lord, You bless in a great way. Guide and direct, we ask it in Christ's name. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, the piano and the organ begins to play. Today, as Christians are already coming and praying, we invite you to come today. Would you come and let Jesus Christ do a great work in your life? How many here today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, could say, Preacher, there's been some areas of my life where I've been indifferent, and I admit it, and I wish You'd pray for me. Can I see your hand? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anyone here today that could say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not saved and I need to get saved. There's never been a time in my life when I've called on Jesus Christ and asked Him to save me, and I wish you'd pray for me. I need to be saved. Can I see your hand? Pray for me. Father in heaven, Lord, we do pray for these that raise their hands today. I pray, Lord, that You'd help them, Lord, not to become indifferent. Lord, might they find their place at the altar this morning, and Lord, give that area of their life to Thee. I pray, Lord, that You bless, we pray in Jesus' name. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if the Lord has spoken to you, would you come this morning? Would you come?